This is the workshop on safeguarding your ministry. Well, let me just start off with some statistics. My goal for this workshop is to equip you with the knowledge and the tools that you need to make sure that your ministry safe is as safe as possible. We are not going to be able to provide for every contingency that could ever happen. We live in a sinful, broken world, and that brokenness will affect our children. We just want to make sure that we've done everything that we can to make sure that that brokenness is not affecting them in our ministry spaces, that is actually a safe place. I have kids in the children's ministry here. I want to know that when I drop off my one-year-old, that is a safe place for that one-year-old to be, for my seven-year-old, that they're not going to get exposed to things that would stumble them or people that would harm them. Because there are people in our world who want to hurt kids. There are people in our world who want to exploit children. And the Bible talks about how it is shameful to even speak about the things that are done in secret. So we're not going to go into detail. Just know that it's real. And the other thing we need to acknowledge is real is that we are told that the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" So he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus would say, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" We could keep going. But the reality is that we have an enemy. And we have an enemy even within our church. And so when it comes to children's ministry and the people that we allow to serve with our children, we want to do everything we can to build the walls high and thick. When I was on the West Coast at the Children's Ministry Conference, this was one of my big takeaways, is that it was too easy for people to serve in children's ministry here. And I came back and I took their template for an application that they had on their website and I tailored it to the ministry here, and we built the wall high and thick. And so if you want to serve in children's ministry here, it is not easy. I'll share our application with you, and you can look over it. And we'll talk about those things are, but a good application is the first wall of defense when it comes to the evil that we experience here. So I would just say, what is your application process? Here are some of the realities of the world that we're living in. Every 74 seconds, someone in the U.S. is sexually assaulted. And every 9 minutes, that someone is a child. 66% of victims under 18 are 12 to 17 years old. 34% of victims under 18 are younger than 12. 1 in 9 girls, 1 in 20 boys under 18 experience sexual abuse or assault. 82% of all victims under 18 are female. 93% of victims under 18 know their abuser. This goes against the stranger danger myth. Yes, we do want our kids to be wary of strangers, for sure. But the majority of abuse cases come from people that they already know, have a relationship with, even our family with. 59% were acquaintances. You can work your way through some family members. Only 7% were strangers to the victim. Talks about the registered sex offenders in the U.S., the number of them. And you think of how many are unregistered. How many acts against children are committed before anyone is ever caught, if they are ever caught. More than 80%, again, of the victims know their abusers. Most of them take places within the context of a relationship. Some are married and abuse their own children. In 2011, an estimated 3 million children received some kind of child protective services response. and parents, relatives, and partners make up 91% of the perpetrators who mistreat and abuse children. And he says there, it might even be as high as 1 in 5 children. Most sexual predators are men, and most offenders will end up with dozens of victims before they are ever caught. This is not just a workshop about predators, but it is part of it. There are people who want to harm our children, so we have to be on guard against it. I have heard people say that would never happen at my church. God takes care of his church. God protects his church. That's not going to happen here. What are the news stories about? The scandals in the churches, with the priests, with the pastor, with the children's ministry leader, tarnishing the name of Christ, ruining the reputation of the Son of God. And so we definitely don't want to have the mindset and assume that would never happen here, especially if we have smaller churches where, it's family vibes here, man. We all know each other. We're totally fine. No, don't let your guard down. Let me tell you something. I am exhausted here after a Sunday morning because we don't have a single point of entry. We have multiple entries. People walk through. Anyone can be walking in the hallways, and I am just watching people like a hawk. And I am on guard the entire time, and it is exhausting. And I don't live paranoid and pessimistic. I live in a world tarnished by sin with sinful people who come into our church building. And so I live on guard for the kids that God has entrusted to me. And that's what our parents want. They want to know that whoever they are dropping their child off with is going to be on guard for their children to make sure that no one is with that child who shouldn't be, that no one's ever isolated and alone with a child in a room somewhere or at the bathrooms. I'm getting ahead of myself. There are two kinds of predators. Power predator, who would just go and force himself upon someone. Kidnapper, you would imagine. And a persuasion predator. The persuasion predator is the kind of predator that we have to be on most guard against. We have some security guards who would deal with the power predator here. Let me introduce you to my friend Igor, right? But we have persuasion predators who have more of a long-term goal in mind, who are professional liars. And so we want to, as Proverbs 22:3 says, recognize potential problems before anyone gets harmed. 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, takes action. The simple pass on and are punished. I don't have to worry about that. Nothing's going to happen. No, it's no big deal. Not here. Predators are normally known by their victims. If I asked you to draw up what is the perfect profile of a child predator, how can I point them out in the street? How can I recognize them? There is no profile. It's not the guy with the black trench coat who looks real shady, long scraggly hair, looks like he hasn't showered in a week with the 5 o'clock shadow. That's not the guy. He can be very well dressed, put together individuals, nice career, nice family, nice part of town. Everyone knows him. It could be a woman, could be a man. Mostly it's white dudes in their 40s, if we're going statistically, but it could be anyone. And so that's why our policy should be reflective, especially have boundaries around what men are allowed to do. Men don't change diapers here. Men don't go into the bathroom when a child needs help. Predators are normally known. We mentioned that. Beware of the stranger danger myth. Grooming. This is real. And so a persuasion predator will groom a child, will groom a whole church community. He would never do something to a child. Of course we will let him give her a ride home or him a ride home or be with them. Or, you know, we'll let him serve without running the clearances. You know, he gave us references, but we're not even going to reach out to them because he's totally cool. Everyone knows him. Everyone loves him. It's totally fine. No. Nope. They're professional liars. So grooming is a method of working over the children and the adults in a church to earn their trust. Oh, you guys need help in children's ministry? I'm here. I'm all for you. I'll do whatever you need. Clean the bathrooms, set up the chairs. I'll come early. I'll stay late. Whatever you need, I'm your man. I'll be your man. I'm here for you. Again, I'm not saying that we should have suspicion for every lovely servant of God who gives their time to us and their energy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying do not lower your standards and allow your needs to dictate who you're going to serve in children's ministry just because you don't have enough bodies in the room. Keep your standards high and God will honor that. Grooming is the deliberate act of building trust with a child for the purpose of exploiting them sexually. Professional liars. The most common ways that perpetual liars are detected are when they self-contradict or when an outside source verifies that they are telling a lie. Do your background checks. Call the references. Do what you can to know them. Certain groups of people are more at risk for a predator. Single-parent homes. We know our single moms and dads. They are just burnt out, hanging on by a thread, ready and willing and waiting for anyone to come alongside them to help them in any way. You need help carrying stuff out to the car? Here, let me hold your baby. Here, let me do this. Do you need me to come over and babysit for you while you go get some rest, get some respite? No way, man. Not alone, you're not. And I've had single moms come to me and ask me, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? Should I let my boys be with them? And I would say, no. Not by themselves. Yes, he's a great servant of the Lord, but we need two people there at least. I'm not going to put my volunteer in that situation, and you shouldn't trust your kids to that's just wisdom. It's not because I don't trust that man. It's because we want to be above reproach, and we don't want to let our single parents let their guard down for their kids. Divorced homes, same thing. Special needs kids, nonverbal kids. Let me tell you something. In the past year and a half, 2 years, I have made more calls to Child Protective Services than I have ever. And some of it has been our special needs kids. Because there's a split home, there's a divorce, maybe grandmom's taking care of the kids, kids aren't allowed to be with mom anymore, mom has an abusive boyfriend, whatever the case is, whatever it might be. And people, you know, I talk to families and I try to, because you want to use that, you want to use that as an opportunity to reach out to a family. Do you guys need anything? What's going on? I notice that your kid keeps someone coming without socks on. Are you guys okay? Your kid's dirty all the time. They come with their diapers not changed ever. Are you guys okay? Do you need anything? And then you report them. And then somebody shows up at their house asking questions. And then they get angry. Then they leave the church. But hopefully those kids are safe. Sometimes God allows people to walk through our ministries just to bring an abusive situation to light, and we don't want to miss it. We want to be on guard, ready to report. I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. The sexual predator's goal is to blur the lines between appropriate and inappropriate behavior. Starts as pounds, goes to high fives, goes to side hugs, goes to full-on hugs. Now he's picking up the child. Now the child is sitting in his lap or her lap. Do you have policies in place that make the physical boundaries in your ministry very crystal clear so that your volunteers don't end up with a kid on their lap and wonder, uh-oh, what do I do here? What's happening? Is this allowed? Is this not allowed? I don't know what to do. And then your parents are walking by and they see so-and-so sitting on this dude's lap over here. And they're like, what's going on in this classroom? I don't want this to happen. I no longer trust you to take care of my kids. You guys have low standards. This is not okay. That doesn't mean that the guy with a kid sitting on his lap is evil or horrible. Please hear me when I say that. Sometimes kids just plop themselves down, and we need to have one another's back and just be like, oh, no, we're just going to sit next to me, right? And that can seem really cold, like, man, you are just, you are a monster, and you're horrible, and you're heartless, and you're cold, and don't we want them to feel the love of Jesus Christ? And yes, we do. And yes, we can smile, and yes, we can be affectionate, and high five, and pound, and do all those things without doing things in an inappropriate way or that would cross a line or be perceived as crossing a line, be above even the appearance of evil. We have higher standards in the world, not less. All right. Don't be suspicious of everyone. Don't be paranoid. Develop a healthy sense of skepticism. We don't work off of assumptions. We don't let our guard down. Kids are valuable. Kids are precious. The world is evil. So let's live in that reality. Have a plan before something happens. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes everything. The prudent gives thought to his steps." Be intentional with the things that you have in place in children's ministry. I understand that policies and procedures can be boring as anything. Why do I want to take time to do this, think about this? I don't want to have a meeting where I run through a manual and policies and blah. This is not why I signed up for children's ministry. I want to be fun and engaged and doing motions. And nope, we need to protect the kids before anything else. Policies are important. We're not micromanaging. We're not putting people in a prison and saying these are the rules and children's ministry is a harsh, cold world. Get used to it. No, we are saying there is the warmth of Christ in here for sure, but that exists in the faithfulness of a stewardship that God has given us and that parents have entrusted to us. Side note, most issues that happen often happen off of church grounds. So beware of events that are outside your church. I said that we have in one of our workshops to thank our volunteers. We have an annual pool party barbecue event where families can come, families of volunteers, and they have it at one of my staff person's house. And so we know the people who are there. The people who are there are vetted. The kids who are there are always with their parents when they are there, always supervised by them. But you want to be careful off grounds, especially when children are involved, especially if parents are coming and dropping off their children and not responsible for them. We don't do that here, with the exception, VBS is in the building. So we don't have, events that are happening off the grounds where kids are just left there. All right, preventative measures. The primary goal is to protect the children, not the church. Insurance companies are helpful. Our insurance company just reviewed everything that we did, and they said, hey, what do you have in place for protecting children? And I just gave them the ministry manual. I said, here it is. Here's what we do. And they said, great, perfect. No problems there. But you want to talk to whoever your church's insurance company is. They will give you some guidance, but they're mainly concerned with liability, not the protection of the kids. And so we want to go beyond what we are told by the insurance companies, and we want to care primarily for the children, not the church's reputation. We create a child protection policy because we recognize there's sin in the world, because there are people who want to do evil against children, and because we have a responsibility to protect these kids. This plan is more than just rules. It is a set of guidelines to restrain sin and to keep child abusers away from our kids. That is from On Guard, a book that I recommend everybody read by Deepak Raju. Screening new volunteers. How easy is it for the people in your church to serve in children's ministry? Our application process is our first line of defense. Anyone can come to the church. Not everyone can have access to our kids. So going through our application, well, we say right on the front page that they must be born again. I mean, this is common sense, people, but people do lower their standards. You're a warm body. You've got a beating heart and willing hands. Sure, come help out. No, don't help out. Are you born again? Tell me your testimony. Tell me about your walk with the Lord. Tell me about your time in His Word. Is Calvary Philly your home church? Is it your home fellowship? Do you attend anywhere else? How regularly do you attend? And so we ask all of these questions because until someone has been attending here for at least 6 consecutive months regularly, then you're not going to be allowed to serve here in children's ministry. We don't know you. The pastors don't know you. You don't know anybody, and nobody knows you. And so until you serve your 6 months, then you're not serving. Until you attend for 6 months, you're not serving. And there have been really amazing people who seem like awesome brothers and sisters in the Lord who are here and they're excited and they're like, I'm getting fed the word. I want to plug in and give back. And I'm like, praise the Lord, sit tight, make sure that this really is your home. And then in a few months, come talk to us. Here's the application. It might take you 6 months to fill out anyway. So you might as well get started on it. And so let them know, don't lower your standards. 4 references I ask for. 1 pastoral. If you've been coming here for the past 15 years and you're telling me not a single pastor knows you, we have a problem. Pastoral reference, and then 3 unrelated adult references is what I ask for. And so I tell them, reach out to your references, tell them know that we're going to be reaching out to them, and that'll help speed up the process. And I have somebody on staff here who runs the background checks, who helps onboard the volunteers, work through this part of the application, and then they come to me after it all. But if you are getting references, actually call them. I know people are hard to get a hold of. I know that people don't answer their phone. People don't call you back. If I have a reference that's not responding, call a reference, wait a week. Call a reference again, wait another week. And then tell them, hey, I've waited 2 weeks. I've made 2 phone calls, sent 2 emails, even sent a text. I've never heard back from your reference. I need another one. And I'm not rushed. I'm in no rush to onboard them. It's just part of the process. Our application process, if it's going fast, 3 weeks maybe. Maybe you'll be here in 3 weeks with us. It could be up to 6 weeks. It could be longer. That's kind of just part of it. So, do 4 references. Check their social media. So I have on there. What are your social media accounts? Facebook, Instagram, TikTok? Yeah.
Question.
Yeah.
Because this was a revamp of sorts.
Yes.
How did you maintain that with those who have already been there?
That's a great question. So the question was, since we hit a reset on our application, what did we do with those who were already serving? And so we essentially took the first part of our application, which is the questionnaire, and had everybody fill it out. Had all the volunteers start from scratch. And so they put down their references and they put down how long they've been attending and they answered the doctrinal questions that we have on our application. And I sent that questionnaire around to all of our volunteers and collected it. And I said, you know, you're serving, I love you, you're here, but I went to this conference and I realized our standards are too low and we need to do better. So I'm going to have you fill this out and I'm going to have you get it back to me. And you're not in trouble. I'm not angry with you. Don't be freaking out like I'm going to fire you or anything like that. But this is something that we want to have for everybody. And so that took some time. You know, I was a little gracious with them getting it back to me. But even for the volunteers I already had, it was a way for me to get that feedback. And then based on the feedback that you get from some of the doctrinal things or, you know, it's a helpful application because you might realize that there might be some things that they can get discipled on, some maybe really basic doctrines that they weren't totally sure of. Maybe they do think that if you're not healed because you didn't have enough faith. Maybe they actually don't believe a five-year-old can get saved. Maybe that, you know, you just kind of go through. Maybe they think that you do need to be baptized in order to be saved. And it's helpful to kind of gauge, especially, you know, whatever church you go to, just kind of your core doctrines, core beliefs, are they in line with that? We have, do you disagree with any of the teachings of Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia? And they can say yes or no. And then that's a discipleship opportunity for me, to come alongside of them and to lead them in truth. And so it's super helpful. But was a little nerve-wracking for some of them, if I'm not lying. Check their social media. I don't have social media personally. Our children's ministry, I had social media for us to communicate to parents during COVID, and then I'm just done. I think you can still go to it, but no one logs on. I don't want to give anyone a reason to go on social media ever. So personally, we don't have social media here, but people do. And they, with reckless abandon, post things that will tell you all kinds of stuff about them if their account is not private. So you can ask them, is there anything on your social media accounts that would tarnish the name of Christ? That would ruin your testimony? Anything that would cause me to hesitate about bringing you on as a volunteer? And then you can look them up. Now, I am certainly not going on Facebook and typing in the 16-year-old who is just sitting in front of me and looking at her social media account. I think that's messed up and weird and creepy. But I have women on staff who are able to do those things for me. Praise God. Check their social media. You have to know your state's law when it comes to background checks. For us here in PA, if you are going to be in regular contact with children, you need your PA child abuse background check, and you need a criminal history background check. It expires every 5 years. If you lived out of state for the past 10 years at any time, then you also need a federal check, an FBI fingerprinting done. And I think schools even require more requirements. But for those volunteers serving with children or in regular contact with children, that is required. We do not allow anyone to serve in children's ministry without getting these background checks. We don't. It's free to them. We will help you if there's an issue. Half the time the website doesn't work. It's really frustrating. It's annoying. But you use that. And we ask people, hey, is there anything that I'm going to find on this background check? And they might be honest, you know, life before Christ, you know, things that it's not to expose their sin. It's not to shame them. We ask them, have you had any incidents with a minor, any allegations regarding children in your past? And they sign off no or yes, or, you know, you can expect to see this on my background check or whatever. Background checks are not an end-all be-all. Here at Calvary Philly, every single person who serves, whether it's in the coffee shop or the bookstore or an usher or greeter or security or in children's ministry, every single one of them has a background check. That's just wisdom. Pastor Joe has a background check. I have a background check. All of us. Because our standards are higher. Our standards are for excellence. We want our kids to be safe. We're not trying to dig up dirt on anybody. We're just trying to walk in wisdom. And so, you know, there is a vision that needs to be cast there, certainly by the pastoral leadership, to get on board with that. But we believe it's wisdom to have that on all of our staff and all of our volunteers. I would just say, the warning here is not to let your guard down. Oh, all of our volunteers have a background check, so they're totally safe. No. Depending on your state, the background check that you get might just be for the county. might not even be statewide. Somebody could, have done any number of things in another state, and you have no idea because it didn't come back on your state background check. And so there are, you can go to different websites and things, Ministry Safe, Protect My Ministry, and they can run fuller, accessing more data banks, background checks with federal and even around the world. We don't do all of that. But, we believe we've put enough in place to kind of safeguard against some of these things. But just be aware that there's a limitation to background checks. And people can always do stuff and get away with it. Background checks only show the stuff they got caught for. So.
I had a thought this week at our ministry.
Yeah.
So we had a visitor come with a 5-year-old.
Yeah.
And our children are in a different part of the building.
Yeah.
And so my initial thought was, first of all, on guard. Moving.
Yep. Yeah.
I was like, I'm going to be very vigilant to deliver this child back to their parents.
Yeah.
As opposed to you come to where we are
mm-hmm.
and do the whole pickup setup. So
yeah.
I don't know if you guys have anything different with your check-in system.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think we might get to check in, check out in a minute, so I'll touch on that. Great question, though. So screening volunteers, do background checks. Don't delay and don't cause it to let your guard down, give you a false sense of security. A personal interview. If you want to serve in children's ministry or special needs ministry, you are setting up an interview with me. It's going to take a half hour to an hour. I am going to go over my expectations for you, go over your application. I am going to open up the ministry manual and read through the entire thing in front of you. Does that sound like a bit much? Because the Lord knows and discerns the hearts of men. And so I want to rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit, not an application, not a background check, not a reference. When it comes down to it, if someone is sitting in front of me who should not be serving children, I am praying as I am interviewing them, Lord, please lead me and guide me should this person be serving in ministry with children. And I reserve the right as the one who oversees children's ministry or special needs ministry to say, I just don't think that children's ministry is going to be the right place for you. And I might not have a good reason other than I just don't have a piece about it. And they're going to be upset about that. But that's okay because my kids are going to be safe. And if they really love the Lord, he'll work on them. And he'll get their heart to where it needs to be. Plenty of other capacities to serve. Why does it have to be with children? What are you trying to get out of serving with children? Why don't you go open doors for people and see what the Lord does in your heart? Think about Pastor Gill. I get to open the door for people. Praise God, he's using me. Personal interview. The goal is to get them talking. Talk about their spiritual walk. Why do they want to work with children? Make it clear that serving is a commitment. We live in this commitment-phobic culture. We're always trying to reserve space for our schedules and the things that we want to do. And so, you want to let them know, I'm not going to tell you have to serve for a certain length of time, but this is a commitment, serving in children's ministry. For us, I have people serve for a month at a time, a month on, and then they can take a month off if they want. So they're serving either on the odd months or the even months. Why? Because discipleship happens in the context of relationship. And so you need to be there enough times consecutively for the kids to get to know you, for you to get to know them, for the parents to get to know you. And there needs to be that consistency in a child's life in order for you to speak truth meaningfully to them. Yes, it can happen other ways, but consistency for a child is important. So I say, hey, serve a month at a time. And if you can't commit to that, then I'll plug you into nursery where consistency is a little less important. Maybe you can only do 1 week a month. Maybe you can only do every other week, whatever the case might be. But I let them know, hey, this is a commitment. That means that your friend calls you and says, hey, tomorrow I'm having a party, come on over. And you're scheduled to serve in children's ministry, that means you're saying, no, I have a commitment. I'm serving in children's ministry. And I'm not going to apologize for you serving in children's ministry. I'm not going to say, oh, I'm so sorry you missed your thing because you had to serve in children's ministry today. If the Lord has called you to do it, it should be a joy and a service. I'm not putting the burden of anyone to serve in children's ministry. I don't beg for volunteers. I don't hunt people down. I pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise people up. I say, hey, you should pray about serving in children's ministry. And I leave it at that. I'm hands off at that point because I don't want anyone ever to be there because I have placed that burden on them to serve. That burden has to come from the Lord. And unless it comes from the Lord, they're going to serve for the wrong reasons, wrong purposes. They're going to serve with an entitled attitude. We want people in our ministries who serve the Lord with gladness. who serve kids for the kids' sake, not for what they're going to get out of it, and only serve when it's convenient for them. Sorry, I didn't mean to say all that. Time with the kids. Number one. Decrease isolation, increase accountability. Decrease isolation, increase accountability. Line of sight. There needs to be transparency into your classrooms. All of our classrooms have a window on the doors. I instruct our teachers not to close the classroom door when they are teaching, even. In an emergency, if there's a lockdown, we do have little curtains that cover the windows for safety if there's an active shooter or something like that. But hey, when ministry is going in place, those are off the windows. We have line of sight into the classroom and always two people present at least, preferably two adult volunteers. And if not two adults, then one adult and two junior ministers. Decrease isolation, increase accountability. What boundaries do you have in place for physical contact of children? We already talked about that a little bit. Children are still developing their understanding of boundaries and trust and relationships. So kids are going to do stuff that's inappropriate. And they don't know that. They're just being kids. And so in a gentle, generous way, take them off the lap and put them next to you. You know, they come and try to jump on you and embrace you. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. All right, let's do a high five. And let's pull back on that a little bit, buddy. Love you. High five. It's not okay for the informal children's ministry atmosphere. We're all family. We all know everybody. Nah, we don't need to have an official check-in process. Nah, we don't need to run references. Everybody knows everybody. It's family vibes here. There's only five kids in the children's ministry. That's not helpful for your volunteers to know what to do. Not helpful for somebody who visits your church. And they're like, wait, this is kids' ministry? You just let them go? No, you don't even have like a handoff of responsibility, adult to adult? What's going on here? Informal's not okay. We're a family. We all know each other. Again, appropriate touch versus inappropriate touch. No laps. No men changing diapers. No men on bathroom runs, preferably. Two adult volunteers present with kids always. Two deep policy. Always two adults present with kids. Now, we do have men who take kids to the bathroom here. That does happen. We have security in the hallways. We have video cameras in our hallways. Men never go into the bathrooms. Our bathrooms here, do I have a thing on bathrooms? I don't even remember. Our bathrooms here are child-only bathrooms. The doors are always propped open. We can always hear what's going on inside. So whoever the volunteer is taking the child to the bathroom or children to the bathroom, we are 100% aware of what's taking place in the sense that we are listening. Are kids looking under stalls? Are they dispensing all of the soap in the soap container? Are they wadding up toilet paper and throwing them at each other? Are they being mean, unkind? The bathroom is the most vulnerable time for a child. And so we want to be on guard, listening in, attentive to what might be taking place. And so have a bathroom policy. And don't let there be a power imbalance there. Four-year-olds are in there. Second grade shows up. They have bigger bladders. Deal with it. You're waiting until the four-year-olds are done. Because abuse can also happen child to child. And so we need to be aware of that. Adults aren't the only problem. And kids are bullies. Kids are mean. Church kids, too. Child only. No power imbalance. Doors open. Limit the number of kids going in. How many stalls are in there? Don't let in more kids than are all stalls then. Line them up. Have them wait. Side note about communication, no communication with minors. I think I already mentioned this. Always include mom or dad. If you have junior ministers, people under 18 who are serving in your ministry, include mom on the text thread. Include dad on the text thread. Never be communicating with a child volunteer on your own. That is just, again, being above reproach. Parents take care of their kids, are responsible for them. Check in, check out. Without a clear check-in process, the line of responsibility becomes fuzzy, becomes hazy. There needs to be some kind of official handoff, adult to adult. We don't do flybys. Kids are just, parents are trying to get in the sanctuary. They just release their children, and their children run out into the world, and they know this building, and they know this place. And so they're all just going, I'm like, what, you drive yourself here today? Where's your parent? What's going on? What's happening here? Go get them. Go get them. Have an adult walk with them, security or whatever, to go get their parent and bring them back. Parents are nuts, man. You got to be careful. I'm a parent. I'm nuts. And we can become careless because this is Calvary Philly. What's going on here? We have unbelievers coming into the building all the time. Praise God. But we want to be on guard and not just release our children into the world that is, Calvary Philly or whatever your church is. Clear boundaries. Ideally, your children's ministry has a single point of entry that keeps anyone out who does not serve in children's ministry. We don't have that here. We're stuck with the building we got. This is what we got. We share space with the school, so you guys walk down the hallway straight through our children's ministry. That's what it is on a Sunday morning. Anyone can just walk around. And so we have security. Parents are not allowed into the classrooms. They bring their kid to the door, and the kid goes into the room. Of course, if a kid's struggling, crying, having a hard time, whatever, yeah, a parent can initially come into the classroom and then leave. They're never to interact with another child. I have people in there who they all have their background checks, so we're watching that parent, you know. And then we do our best to, we never allow it more than 2 weeks in a row. Yeah, you can sit in today, see what we do, see what we're about, but you're not coming in here next week. I will peel that child off of you if I have to. If you're cool with me, I'll do it. I have wrestled some kids off their mom's legs. It's totally fine. And after a few weeks, their kids are fine. And they realize this place is awesome and people love them. And they're going to have a good time here and it's all okay. Where was I? Check in, check out. Clear boundaries. Single point of entry if possible. So if you don't have a single point of entry, protect your classrooms. Don't let people just come in and out of the classrooms where kids have been dropped off and received under your care. And don't let kids walk out when they are under your care. And have a bathroom plan. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm totally fine doing. I always ask mom or dad. I say, "Are you okay with me peeling them off you? Because I will. I'll take them. I'll do whatever you want. They can kick and scream, and I'm totally fine with that. But I will bring them into the room and I will hold them." And I just ask them, like, you're watching me. Are you okay with me doing this? And if that's the case, you know, if they're okay with it, then that's totally fine. But 4-year-olds for us is a very hard age. For us, the transition into the 4-year-old room, toys are gone. It's more structured. A lot of times, kids with disabilities, it's really evident when they're 3 turning 4 into that age group. And so that can be a really challenging time. And so, you know, there's, with all of our rules and things, there is some room here. We, blessed are the flexible, but we want to maintain safety. And so if a parent needs to stay more than 1 week, or if we need to bring an older sibling into the room, maybe to help them calm down or ask if they have a certain toy or stuffy at home that they could bring that they would settle in better, you know, kind of, especially, do they go to a preschool? Is there, what do they do there that's helpful? Kind of coming alongside them and asking them. Yeah. So yes, I have wrestled some tough kids off of parents, and it's like, you know, the single mom, and she's like, please let me get into service. And other moms are like, please don't touch my baby. And I'm like, you need a chill and let us take your child. But that's another thing. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I ask that parents do not bring toys from home unless it is a specific need, like challenging to adapt to the classroom, to settle in, or there is a special need that is there. Yes, I want kids to bring their Bibles, not their toys. And so sometimes a kid shows up with a backpack that you thought had a Bible, and they're bringing out like 100 different fidgets and distributing around the room and accepting payments and taking orders. And you're like, what is going on in here? What is happening? They opened up a little business right in your little children's ministry room. No phones. Kids are bringing screens. No, this is not the place for you to play Nintendo Switch. Put your phone away. Why do you have a phone? You're 3. So we have Dutch doors for ages 3 and under, just the half doors, which is helpful for transparency again and for lifting kids over into the room so that you don't have to open the door and then the herd gets out and you're trying to wrangle them in while there's a screaming child trying to come in. So that makes handoff a little better if your building allows for it. We have windows on all the classrooms, line of sight. Now, taking action. When do you call Child Protective Services? Immediately is the answer. Immediately, with suspicion of abuse. Child's really withdrawn. Child is dirty. You notice unusual bruising. You know, you just look out for signs of abuse. Something is just off. It's not clicking. So you call them. We're mandatory reporters. Again, check your state laws. You get in trouble if you don't report it. And you're like, I know this family. I trust this family. Report it anyway. If it's nothing, that will come into the light. Fine. Great. Praise God. Maybe there's a way you can come alongside that family to help them. If it's something, that will come into the light, Lord willing. And so you prayerfully make a report to the appropriate authorities and places where you bring these things. God has given us government as a gift to maintain law and order. And we want to trust the Lord by trusting the authorities, by bringing things to them instead of opening up inside church investigations before we would do anything and giving predators a time to continue to mistreat children or to hide evidence or to get away. Report immediately. Danger of delay. Evidence will be lost. Further harm done. Abuser will cover their tracks. Alert the proper authorities. Waiting for further information allows a predator to continue and puts children at risk. Who is a mandatory reporter? By law, we have to report to the police or to Child Protective Services. So I have to do that. I let my volunteers know when I give them their interview. Be on the lookout for this. Tell me if you see anything. If you have a question, a hesitation, you're not really sure, tell me anyway. I want to know. I need to report it. I want to help these kids. Our standards are higher. Our responsibility is to do what God asks of us. Everything we can to protect the children in our care. If you do counseling with kids, let them know right off the bat. Hey, if you let me know, you know anything that you say that would hurt you or hurt somebody else, I have to share that. I'm not going to keep that secret. We're not doing this confessional priest thing where, you know, they trusted you with this information and we don't have to tell anybody. That's not okay. Yeah. I personally do. So I gather information if I need to from volunteers in the room, what was observed, what was seen, and then I give that to the agency. Yep. Good question. Yeah. Anyone can report. Yep. You can, go online, call the number, and just the key there is don't delay. Don't delay. Report as soon as you can. Listen, when you stand before the Lord one day, you're going to want to have done everything that you could to keep the children in your care from being abused. And none of us ever, ever, ever want to be in that position where something would happen in our ministry, under our leadership, or even, you know, if you're not leading the ministry. This is something for all of volunteers. And so, I would encourage you, look into the training that's out there, go to Ministry Safe, see if there's, you know, you might have somebody out to do some training or watch some training videos online just to look for signs of abuse, when to report abuse, kind of just be aware of what's out there because there are wolves in sheep's clothing and there is tares among the wheat. We don't want the assumption that it will never happen to us to make us less vigilant to protect our kids. If we're lured into this way of thinking, we won't take all the necessary steps to protect our children. Again, that's from On Guard. There's no redos when it comes to sexual abuse, right? It happens and then it's done. And there's grace and there's healing in the Lord, but it shouldn't happen under our watch. If someone is isolating, has secrecy, ignores boundaries, is giving special treatment to a child, overly inserts themselves into a child's life, step into that. Step into that. Report. Don't investigate. Know your state's requirements. Pray and trust the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. Like, we trust the Lord for the protection of our kids. He is the good shepherd. He will watch over us and keep us and guard us, but we need to do everything we can on our part to make sure nothing happens. Don't assume, don't compromise, and don't let your guard down. This is from Build on Jesus, a book that I recommend. Do everything you can to steward and protect the children entrusted to your care. Know it may not be possible to foresee every contingency. At the end of the day, our greatest hope needs to be in the care and protection of the Lord over our children. So trust him with it. Some recommended resources: On Guard, the book by Deepak Raju. Ministry Safe is a ministry online with training. They run their own background checks as well. Protect My Ministry. So if you don't have a staff member like I do who can kind of take lead on running background checks, it can be helpful, especially if your whole church staff and volunteers are doing background checks, to use one of these ministries. There will be a cost to it, though, but that is a cost well spent for the protection of our children. Megan's List. Are you familiar with Megan's List? This is a website where anyone who has exploited children, they're all registered. And every single month, at the beginning of the month, I get on there and I look who's close to our church. And I familiarize myself with the faces. And I do that along with some of the other pastors on staff because we want to recognize this is a big, big building. There's lots of people here. And if I happen to see someone who I recognize from there, I want the Lord to highlight that for me. I don't want to be ignorant. Just things that you can do. Again, talk to your insurance company and then know what your local resources are. Know how to respond to abuse when it happens. Are there good Christian counselors near you that you can reach out to work with for the healing of the children who have been injured or hurt? We don't want to ignore families. We want to come alongside of them if they have been abused, and we want to own it if it happened under our care. And so let's be on guard. There's a lot of other ways you can safeguard your ministry, like from germs that we didn't talk about, those intruders, lots of safety things we could have talked about, but this is kind of the biggest one that was on my heart. So I hope that was helpful and equipping and at least made you double think and think about, regardless of the size of your church, this is something that we need to consider. We don't want to be caught off guard, and we want to consider the world that we live in and just be ready. And if parents know that they can trust you with their kids and that your ministry is safe, then more will come. More will come. And that's going to be a good thing. Any questions about any of this? Yes. So it's a good idea if you have a website that talks about your children's ministry to let them know your child will be in a safe environment where all of our volunteers are fully vetted and we run background checks and have procedures in place to make sure that your kids are safe in a vague kind of general sense. But I don't have personally my like ministry manual on display for anyone to see, but I will let them know and communicate the things that we have in place, because our ministry manual has some sensitive things that could be used against us if it goes into the wrong hand as well. So good question. Yeah.
So sign in and sign out.
Yes.
Now, so children's ministry is growing for us.
Yeah.
Ministry,
yep.
Which is a good thing.
Praise God.
Yes, but we're still with the old-fashioned sign in, sign out.
Yeah.
And delivering them to their parents. And we're looking into, like, I guess an electronic.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah. I know that some Calvaries use something called KidCheck. I think there's a company called Church Planning Center that also does that. I think that's what they use over at Calvary Quakertown. They have a program called Services that I'm looking into for communication with volunteers and scheduling, but they also have things in place for sign-in, sign-out. And we have something that was built internally because we have a coder here who kind of designed something for us where we can see guardians, images of the kids, images and names of anyone who is allowed to take them, things that alert us to custody issues, and things like that. So that's what we have in place, but it's not shareable. So
we have the Subsplash app.
Okay.
We're looking into using that for our sign-in
sign-out. Yep. I'm not sure. You're going to have to find whatever works for you guys. You know, whether that is matching signatures, or an armband that has a number and that adult has to come back and get their kid, but you need to be able to match the kid to an adult. And if adults come to us and grandmom shows up and she's not on her guardian list and the 2-year-old is saying, grandmom, my volunteers, no, we're not going to give that kid to grandmom. It's not because we hate grandmom. It's not because we don't like her. It's not because we don't believe she's grandmom. It's because we keep our kids safe, and we're not going to compromise on that. So sorry, grandmom, we'll add you, but I need you to go get someone who's listed as a guardian, and then we'll put you on the list. And that's really inconvenient, and people get uncomfortable and angry and upset. But then they chill out when they realize that that's just how seriously we take the safety of their children. So how you do check-in and check-out is worth prayerful consideration. It needs to be locked in tight. With a genuine, clear handoff of responsibility to and from. Yeah.
It requires a lot of training that I should go with.
Yeah. Yes. Perfect. KidCheck. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
The stickers are helpful. Like,
yeah.
Each kid and parent gets matching.
Matchings, yep.
Totally unique. And it does help. It's also to that then say mom's in a really good fellowship moment. She gives it to grandma. Anyone who has a sticker.
Yeah.
There, yeah. KidCheck works the same way. Does it match stickers?
Yeah. Perfect. Yep.
The planning center is very robust.
Okay.
Very powerful.
Yes.
Good word.
You want somebody who is like an IT person.
Techie. Yeah.
That can help you with it, whereas KidCheck seems to be very much more like
Yeah.
So
nice.
Still has a lot of their functionality, but a lot easier for somebody who's not an IT person to figure out. I like Planning Center. It's just...
Yeah. Yeah, so you need to have something that works for new families who maybe aren't in your database per se, you know, something that's pretty foolproof that, you know, someone's not going to be able to pick up and then come and take your child. By the way, the most vulnerable time for kids is if you're moving location and when they're in the bathroom and check out. So before we move location, head counts every time. Head count before we leave, head count when we arrive if we're going to a different location for worship. And then at the bathrooms, head count, same things. You're waiting until every child is out. There might be a child in there quiet under a stall, hiding, waiting for you to leave. Sometimes kids try to get away, so volunteer up front, volunteer in the back. Make sure you have all your kiddos when you arrive and when you get there. And because there are people who would do evil to our kids. So we use tablets. Yep. Yeah. We don't have a physical name tag. Nope. Yeah. And each child has a unique number that is theirs throughout their time in children's ministry. And we have little boxes in our sanctuary on either side of the pole that puts that number up if we need a parent to come back. So that's how we communicate to parents. So you do need a way to communicate to parents to come get their kid in the event of they get hurt or injured or there's a really bad behavioral issue or whatever. So, yep, things to think through. Yep. Happy. Always feel free to reach out to me. I think I put my email and stuff. If I didn't, you can find me somehow and talk to me. For us, we do it on paper. And because it's on paper and we don't have a picture, we match signature, and it has to be the person who dropped off and filled out the sheet who comes back and gets them at the end. And then once they're in there, then we can add guardians. The next week they'll be in the system and we'll take pictures. But yeah, it is a paper form and we match signatures. And then if somebody, that person's gone for some reason and somebody else is there, then I'm calling the person who filled the form out and I'm saying, so-and-so is here. Can I release your child to them? Doing whatever you can, you know. Vacation Bible School is a whole nother monster. Whole nother monster. So things to think through. Yep, 550 kids. You want to get them all home to the right people. We don't do electronic for that. We do paper, match signatures. If somebody else is picking up, we have them give us our name, and then we check ID when they come to make sure that everyone goes home with the right person. Things to think about. Things to think about.
How do you validate their ID?
So we get mom or dad tells us, or whoever dropped them off, and then they just bring their driver's license in. Yep. Yep. And if there's ever a doubt, we just call the contact that we have on file before we release. All right, I went over. Forgive me. Let me pray for you guys. God, something very important. We never want to be lax and lazy when it comes to protecting the children in our care. So give us what we need to be diligent and to be faithful stewards. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.